So last Sunday, I started sharing some little bit of background about the Jewish Sabbath. You know, it's interesting if you read and maybe you find this in other places, but the books about leadership that I've read have consistently stated that human institutions or human organizations become more complex over time. That's just kind of the way it works. And that the same is true of religion. It's even true of Judaism and Christianity. Even though as Christians, we don't really like to think of Christianity as a religion, that's the way the world classifies it. We'd prefer to think of it as a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than a religion, because that more accurately expresses what it actually is. But as human beings, we do make things more complex over time. But God doesn't change. God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we change, and the way we think sometimes can change over time. And last week, we discovered that the Pharisees of Jesus' day and their predecessors had enforced a very cumbersome Sabbath law that ended up involving a total of 1,521 detailed rules of ways you could potentially break the Sabbath. And that is far more than anything you find in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, about the Sabbath. So it turned into something that God never meant it to be. So we always have to be on the lookout for that as Christians, as churches. Are we keeping what we do and our ministries, our lifestyles in line with what God really means it to be? Or are we experiencing what a former senior pastor of mine called mission drift? Are we drifting? So, well, the Pharisees drifted on the issue of Sabbath. If you go back to Exodus 20, verse 11, Exodus 20, verse 11, where we originally find the commandment about the Sabbath, one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth of the Ten Commandments, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So this tells us why God established the Sabbath for his people, the Jews. God rested on the seventh day. Now we know it wasn't a rest of weariness. God doesn't get tired. He didn't need a day off. Genesis 1:31 reminds us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So that rest of the seventh day was not a rest of weariness. It was a rest of satisfaction. God finished his work of creation, and then he stopped and just enjoyed it. Its goodness, its perfection. It was also a day of fellowship, because this was the first new day, full day of Adam's existence. And so Adam enjoyed God's creation, realizing who he is and who God is. And so God chose this Sabbath day for his people, Israel, to honor God's work and this time of rest that he had set aside. But those first Sabbaths in Eden, before sin entered the world, before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, those were the only days that God has rested so far in the history of the world. God hasn't rested since the fall of man. That Sabbath day in Eden, God could say everything was exceedingly good, and since the fall, it has not been so. So right now, God is not resting. In John 5:17, Jesus told his disciples and all who were listening, "My Father is working until now, and I am working. My Father is working until now, and I am working." God is not resting. And so Jesus ate with people, he healed, he taught on the Sabbath frequently. So it was a day of ministry for him. You wouldn't rest if your children were living in a hostile world. You would always be concerned about that. And so God is always concerned about his children living in a hostile world. But one day God will rest with his people again. And that is ultimately the significance of the Sabbath is that it looks forward to something that God has promised. If you look at Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23, this is the very end of the book of Isaiah. And it reminds me of the end of Revelation, where it talks about the new heavens and earth. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." So a day will come when God gets us all home. He will fellowship and rest with us as he did when he first created Adam and Eve before sin entered the world. One day the memory of sin will be gone and we will be at peace in eternity with God. And so the Sabbath, in spite of all of the effort it ended up taking to do properly because of the laws that the Pharisees had brought about, the Sabbath is a kind of a reminder that, I guess this is a way to look at it that I've found helpful. The Sabbath is a reminder that we're not human doings, we're human beings. Living a godly life is not primarily about doing things for the Lord, it is about being with the Lord. That's where it begins. Doing flows from being. Our works, our actions that we do for God have to flow from our relationship with God. And if they don't, then they not only do they not please God, but they leave us feeling empty. A well-known passage, in fact, one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible, and one of the most commonly read passages at weddings, is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So if we love and enjoy God, we find meaning in what we do. We can express worship through what we do week to week because everything takes on spiritual significance and God can use it and it can be an opportunity to fellowship with God. But without that relationship, without his love filling everything we do and filling us, our works ultimately become meaningless and fruitless. They profit us nothing. We gain nothing. They are nothing. And so a day of rest every week can certainly help renew our love for God and renew God's love in us. And our experience of abiding in God's love can be incomplete without times that are dedicated to rest and to worship and to ministry. And so treating Sunday as sort of a Sabbath day, in a sense, can be a very good thing. However, if we don't love God, then no amount of Sabbath days, no matter how carefully we try to observe them, will do us any good in terms of our relationship with God or our fruitfulness for him. Plain and simple. And this is an error that the Pharisees ran into. They were so concerned with Sabbath laws and temple laws that they were no longer in love with the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of the temple. And this is why Jesus told them in Matthew 12, verses 6 through 8, Matthew 12, 6 through 8, he says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." He's referring to himself. Something greater than the temple is here. And when he says greater than the temple, he's referring to everything related to it, which includes Sabbath law. So he says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice," he's quoting the Old Testament there, he says, "you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he says. So at this point, the Pharisees begin to accuse and threaten Jesus. There was a reason They did that because he was claiming to be God. When he said, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath," well, the Jews knew that there is only one Lord of the Sabbath, and that is the one and only God whom they serve. For Jesus to say, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath," Son of Man was a title he frequently used to refer to himself. And so he was basically saying, "I'm God," when he said that. And that's what got him crucified. You know, it's interesting in this historical record, the Pharisees never opposed healing on the Sabbath until Jesus came along and they opposed him. They had a problem with him. And so that's when they started making a big deal of this. But at Jesus' trial, they didn't accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. They accused him of making this larger claim. In John 5:18, it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And that is what got him crucified. But the point that Jesus was making about the Sabbath is that the Sabbath is not about the taking of life, but the giving of life. That's why he healed on the Sabbath. And all their complex rules about Sabbath observance turned it into something that took life instead of gave life. Now, naturally, when we as Christians talk about things in the Old Testament, particularly Old Testament laws, that the big question that is on our minds is, okay, are we supposed to do this stuff or do we not have to? How's that work? How do we view the Sabbath day? Is this something we keep as Christians? We're supposed to keep. How many of you saw the movie Chariots of Fire? Quite a few? Okay, Chariots of Fire. You remember Eric Little, the fastest man on earth, qualified for the Olympics, and he refused to run on Sunday. And he went to church, and in the movie, I believe it, correct me if I'm wrong, but he read scripture in church in the movie, didn't he? It was Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. And there were a lot of people who admired him for what he did. He came back, he ran another race and won a gold medal, and by the end of the movie, we were all completely confused about what the Sabbath was supposed to be. Could he have run or not that race on Sunday? Could he have run it or not? Well, we should recall that the Sabbath literally means the seventh day. It's a reference specifically to Saturday for the Jewish people and the regulations that God gave them about how to observe the Sabbath in the first few books of the Bible. And so the New Testament never uses the word Sabbath to refer to Sunday. Instead, the New Testament calls Sunday the Lord's Day because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so in the New Testament, we don't see Sabbath regulations being transferred to Sunday for Christians. We don't see Sunday being set up as a Christian version of the Jewish Sabbath. Some commentators at this point will point out that the commandment about the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament, and that the Jews never considered that the Sabbath was binding on any other nation or people in the world except for them, except for Jews. In the Bible, we certainly see examples of Christians meeting and teaching on Sunday, but Acts also tells us that they met daily for meals and prayer as well. And so, yes, they met on Sunday, but that was just one part of what they did in terms of their fellowship and teaching and prayer. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles come to a decision on exactly what sorts of Jewish laws or ideals the Christians should follow, and the Sabbath isn't on that list. So what do we do today? What do we do today? I want to share a couple verses from Paul's letters, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is the first one. Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In Romans 14, verse 5 and into verse 6, Romans 14, Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And so Paul is treating the Sabbath as something that is optional for Christians. But then should Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire have run that race on Sunday? Because, well, as a Christian, biblically, he could have. Well, no, because he shouldn't have, because he had a conviction in his heart. It wasn't a biblical mandate for him to not run on Sunday, but he saw Sunday as his day of rest to honor the Lord, and it would be a sin for him to break that conviction. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 14, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We have this freedom to have different convictions and to follow those convictions. So Eric Little decided to honor the Lord, and the whole world heard about it. And so that's a positive testimony. But we don't see it being put forth as a Christian law. The fact of the matter is that if we're going to be obedient to Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, yeah, we need to set aside time for rest and worship and ministry, but more than that, it's about dedicating our lives to Him every day, not just one day a week. That's the bigger point. In the Sabbath law, we learn so many principles for how we can live today. We learn the spirit of the law. We may not, as Christians, be called to follow the letter of that law, but we can draw principles from it about who God is and how He wants us to live, what type of people He wants us to be in the world. And we learn that both work and rest are spiritual. Both are sacred. If you only work and never rest, your life will probably fall apart and your relationship with God might fall apart too. Now, on the flip side of that, if you only rest and never work, your life will probably also fall apart and your relationship with God might as well. So we should do our work, whether it's a full-time job, it's being a parent, which is, you know, like 3 full-time jobs. Being a dedicated grandparent, as so many of you are here. Being a good steward of what God has given you, helping others, doing ministry that God's gifted you to do. We should do those things, but we should set aside time in some way, shape, or form for rest and worship and Christian fellowship. And as Paul is teaching, that doesn't have to be on any particular day, time of day, certain number of hours. We have some freedom in Christ to adapt that. But the bigger picture of the Sabbath is that we look forward to the day when we will have an eternity of restful, peaceful existence, satisfying enjoyment in the presence of God. That's ultimately the prophetic significance of the Sabbath. You know, a lot of times when we think of Bible prophecy, we think about things that the Bible says are going to happen in the future. But all of the Bible is prophetic. Even Sabbath law is prophetic because it looks forward to something bigger that God is going to do in the future. Even the laws in the Old Testament about animal sacrifice are prophetic. Why? Because they look forward to what Jesus did on the cross when He sacrificed Himself for sin. So the Sabbath looks forward to something bigger that God has promised us. And we can rest in that promise. If we don't look forward to eternity with God and we don't trust His promise of eternal life, we don't love and worship Him, then even the strictest habits you might follow on a Sunday do you no spiritual good. And that's the big idea here. To understand that that rest and Sabbath rest are not the same thing. So I'm going to start using this word Sabbath in a little bit different way, not to refer to rules about how to rest on a certain day, but to refer to the real meaning of that rest and how to actually rest in the Lord. You know, maybe you've chosen to take Sunday as a day of rest and church attendance. And that's great, but if you do that, is it a rest that honors God or is it just rest? There's a difference. If it's rest that honors God, I would call it a Sabbath rest in the sense that it fulfills not the letter of the Old Testament law, but the spirit of the law, which is not just rest, but a rest that is dedicated to God in love, in worship, and even service. They had Sabbath offerings that they would bring to the temple, so it wasn't a day of complete inactivity. So for Christians, honoring God with a Sabbath rest doesn't mean following rules about what you can do and can't do, but it's more about rest with a purpose. It's about loving God, worshiping God in your heart, worshiping in spirit and in truth, as we are called to. The reality is that there are many people who rest on Saturday or rest on Sunday, depending on which branch of the faith they are in, and may even do it with very strict discipline, but aren't actually taking a Sabbath rest because they aren't doing it with the right purpose or attitude. And in that case, it does nothing for their relationship with God. And we have to ask ourselves, is that me today? Am I just resting, or is this rest with a purpose? Is this rest with a goal? The reality is you can go to church every Sunday and rest from work every Sunday and still be headed straight for hell. It's belief in Jesus Christ that saves us, not weekly habits. And if the only fruit you can point to in your life as a Christian is that you go to church and rest on Sunday, I think it's time to take a thorough spiritual inventory of your life. Because here's what Jesus says about the Christian life in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus didn't say, take up your calendar and follow me. He didn't say, take up your clock and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And right after this, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a lot of concern in our culture today about finding ourselves, and we could argue that that's just kind of human nature. It's not just culture today. And that's some translations where it says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Some say whoever would find his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You might be resting every Sunday, but still making a vain effort to save your life the rest of the week or try to find your life the rest of the week. In that case, the day of rest on Sunday really didn't do you any good, did it? But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, give every day of the week to him, then and only then will the rest you do give to him be a day of spiritual significance and true renewal. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Losing a day a week doesn't get us any closer to Jesus Christ. It is losing our lives, it is yielding to him that gets us close to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us to be your people. And that that means having a relationship with you. And I pray that you would help us learn to keep all things in perspective. I do pray that you'd help us to develop habits and develop discipline that is healthy and helpful, spiritually significant. But I pray that we would always keep the bigger picture in mind, keep the priority in mind, that this is about knowing you. Lord, I do pray that Sunday would be a great day for each one of us as Christians, as we worship you and even rest. But I pray that it would be a rest that is focused on you. And Lord, we know that there are Christians who are not able to rest on a Sunday for various reasons. I pray that you'd help us all be able to set aside times for rest and reflection, but that it would be rest with a purpose, rest with a goal, and the goal being to know you more, to love you more and be filled with your love. And as we do that, I pray that you would use us to be light in our world. In your name we pray. Amen.